Let's get into Genesis tonight, and we're going to talk about Joseph. Joseph. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for your long suffering. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your kindness. We ask, Lord, that as we go into your word tonight, that we be changed and be made more into your image. Less of us and more of you. That's the goal, Lord. Help us to die to ourselves that we might live through you in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to write the statement up here on the board that is kind of hard for Americans to get a hold of. God is more interested in what we are becoming than what we are accomplishing. Now, that's hard for us Gentiles, us Americans especially, to understand because we measure success with numbers all the time, don't we? That's how we measure success in the natural. And so you and I could struggle with this, and this is what creates character flaws in people because this becomes their priority, accomplishing and not becoming. And so let's go back to the basics of who God is. God is sovereign. Means he needs nothing outside of himself to exist. If we say that about God, and it's true, and it is, we can't say that about anyone else. We can't say about any other person or being that they don't need anything outside of themselves to exist. We can only say that about God. He exists internally. For you and I, we need God to start, for starters, to even be created. But if we even look at it in the natural, we need oxygen, we need blood, we need all kinds of things that are beyond our control in order to exist. God needs nothing outside of himself to exist or to be. So that's the first place we want to start. So if we think about that, then when I come to God, I don't add any strength to him. He's already God. And if God can get everything done without me, and he can, and I really bring him pleasure because as we honor him and surrender our lives to him and we have a relationship with him, it's kind of like having that little child that can't do anything in return, really, but the pleasure they bring. And that's how we're viewed with God. If God can accomplish everything, then it really makes sense that he's really trying to create something in us. Abraham was on this journey. Jacob was on this journey, who we just finished studying. And now Joseph's on this journey. And Joseph, in the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph seems to be the one who's perfected this. Not without any flaws at all, obviously, but he's a mere man. But he seems the one that has gotten a hold of this more than the rest of them. So God wants Matthew Robbins to die to himself, set his life aside, so that he can come into my life and live through me. And he wants me to go on a journey with him to where that he's my all in all. That if I could not, or if he never uses me again to accomplish anything, that I can rest in that relationship with my Father regardless of that. So it's really hard for us to see any kind of success outside of numbers, because that's just the way we've been trained in our world and in America. So the first guy that comes to mind is Jeremiah. In the Bible, Jeremiah is a prophet who was asked to do God's will, and we don't read of him ever having one convert. Now, how many churches would have kept a pastor around that didn't have anybody showing up? But he was doing the will of the Father. He was going to be rejected over and over, but he was doing the will of the Father. How can the clay say to the potter, "What are you doing with me?" God wants to be the one accomplishing things in our lives, and we should be quick to give him the glory. If we don't, that's when we get in trouble. So we're going to see this unfold in Joseph's life, and it's kind of a line that's come down here from Abraham all the way. Now we're in what would be the fourth generation. Joseph, in Genesis chapter 39, says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites." That would be known as the Arabs today, who had taken him down there. So his brothers had sold him to the Ishmaelites. They took him down, and then they sold him to Potiphar. Here's the key. The Lord was with Potiphar, was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, and the Egyptian. Now, when you go from having dreams where it looks like you're going to be on top of the world to being a servant in a foreign land for some rich dude, that could be devastating. That could be really traumatic. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. The Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand, everything he touched. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him, and then he made him overseer of his house. And all that he had, he put under his authority. Do you realize that if you really surrender to God and honor him, no one can keep you from ascending in him? No one. It's not the church's fault. It's not your neighbor's fault. It's not your dog's fault. If you want God and you will really surrender and be obedient. You know, a lot of people want God to move them up, but they're obedient for 3 months, and the next 3 months they're not. And they still want God to just forget all that. And Joseph was a faithful servant, even as a slave. He's in a foreign land. Now notice this. He's in a foreign land. He went down there where no one knew him but God. That's all that matters, right? That's really all that matters. But we don't always think that way. And so God's the only one knows him. He goes down. He goes in he's been sold into slavery. Coming on the block from the Ishmaelites, most people probably thought he was just a vagabond. Somebody who was worthless or whatever. But this guy is a chosen man of God on the world's block. Potiphar takes him in and recognizes something different about him. It's the hand of the Lord on him. He makes him the overseer of his house. All that he had, he puts under his authority. So we see God raising him up. Then comes the opposition. So it was from time to time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had. From the time that he made him, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. In other words, Joseph knew more about Potiphar's stuff than he did. That's how much he trusted him. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It means he's a good-looking guy. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." Now, let's go to Proverbs. Let's learn a little quick lesson here, a reminder. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 7. Now listen what it says. We know of all the history of men who've been brought down by women to the bottom, or vice versa. I guess in some cases it's women who've been brought down by men, but more times than not it seems the other way around. In Proverbs chapter 7, look at verse 6. Let's just read from verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands. Keep my commands and live in my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. That they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. And we could say from the immoral man as well, because that could be a problem as well. For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding. Passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark night, there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and crafty in heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. Boy, that's prophetic, isn't it? Sexual immorality is in every corner, isn't it? Every corner in our world today. Every corner. Right? Sexual immorality is everywhere. According to what Jesus taught, right? And David Wilkerson, how many remember who David Wilkerson was? David Wilkerson prophesied in the 60s. That American homes, every one of them, would have access to pornography. See, that didn't used to be that way. And he was right, wasn't he? Every home in America has access to that now. And then he goes on to say, he says, she was called him, kissed him with an impudent face, said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you. And that's how the devil works with a lot of sin, but she's using this context to make it seem like she's come out there to meet him. She didn't come out there to meet him. She came out there to meet whoever. Right? That's what a harlot does. She didn't come to meet him, but she made him. She's trying to make it like she came to meet him. And she called him, kissed him, said, I came to meet you diligently to seek your face. I found you. You're the one I was looking for. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of the Egyptian linen. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes. Come, let us take our fill of love in the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. And this is the situation that's going on with Joseph. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He'll be back later. He was taking a bag of money with him. So he will come home at the appointed day. And with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes into the slaughter. Or a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. The Bible says sexual immorality, we sin against our own body. That's one of the sins he talks about affects us physically. And now we've got hundreds of sexually transmitted diseases. And some of the things that they found out in the last few years, conditions that we thought were just normal health conditions have actually come about by sexual activity, promiscuity, things that you wouldn't think. I won't get into those, but it's amazing what we've turned over with that. And so now, therefore, he did not know that it would cost his life. Joseph knew it would, so he was, we'll see how that turns out. Most of you know that story. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. Listen, here's what I want you to hear. She's cast down many wounded. All who were slain by her were very weak men. Not what it says, does it? It says all who were slain by her were strong men. When you get in the New Testament, the Bible talks about sexual immorality. It talks about that in many cases the Bible tells us with sin to stand our ground. But that one it doesn't. That one and another one it tells us to flee. Tells us to flee idolatry and sexual immorality. Now, I've told you this before, but I'll remind you this. I used to, when I studied Isaiah a few years ago, probably in the last 8 years ago, I saw something I'd never seen before. I thought sexual immorality was the last straw before a nation was judged. I thought that was the final place that a nation went, and then God would come in, turn them over, or destroy them, or whatever. But what I found out in studying Isaiah is that sexual immorality is the next to the last step before a nation is judged. The last step before a nation actually gets turned over by God is idolatry. I mean, if you think about idolatry, that is a direct slap to God's face. When somebody turns to a false god and starts worshiping it and saying, "We thank you for life, we thank you for food." When you turn to a tree, a rock, or some other human or whatever, and you start worshiping them, that is the most degrading thing we can do to God. You're talking about a slap in the face to God. But the reason people shift to idolatry as a culture, and I like to call these, you know, we talk about eros and agape, but eros is love with a hook, and it has sexual things with it. And then agape is God's kind of love with no hook, no motives behind it. It's just pure love. That's how God loves us. That's how He wants us to learn to love Him. That's how He wants us to learn to love each other, that we love each other with no hooks, no motives, all right? Well, idolatry comes in when a group of people have given themselves over to sexual immorality, and they know God is not happy with that. I mean, the Bible is filled with things against sexual immorality, and Romans chapter 1 is really the hammer on that. And he says, with this sexual immorality, people have a conscience, and in order to appease their conscience from doing, you can't tell. Now, I know that people can get demon-possessed, given over, and they'll do things totally controlled by a demonic force. I understand that. But you can't tell me that in the beginning, a 40-year-old man don't know it's wrong to molest an 8-year-old girl. Anybody knows that's wrong. Now, you may get involved in sin enough to where you override it long enough, a demon comes in and takes you over. I understand that. And that can happen with a lot of different sins. But, so what happens to people is, if I'm going to live in licentiousness, and I'm just using sexual immorality as the main thing, because that is the one that happens at near the end of a judgment, or when judgment's coming. But there are other things that people can give themselves over to and just begin to have their conscience seared, like Paul talks about. But when people get involved in things that they know God hates, then if they want to continue in that lifestyle, then they've got to find them another god that's okay with it. And that's how Israel fell into idolatry. Israel fell into sexual immorality before they fell into idolatry. And when they fell into idolatry, that was the last straw. And so I read you Proverbs chapter 7 because of what Joseph was the man who actually listens to wisdom, right? The Bible says immorality has slain many strong men. It didn't call them weak. Strong people. Now Joseph is being approached by Potiphar's wife. Let's go back to Genesis 39. Then she saw that she spoke to Joseph. Well, let's go back to verse 7. It came to pass after these things that the master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said to him, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house." and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you. Because you are his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness? Now look what he says. And sin against Potiphar. He didn't say that, did he? Right here's how we know where his life's at. Because he's not saying, he's more concerned about his relationship with God than he is Potiphar. Boy, what if we all lived that way? What if we learn how to live our lives in the audience of one? What if we learn how to live like, not Daniel, but Elijah? He would always say, in the presence of God, in whom I now stand. I'm right here. I realize I'm right here in front of God. What if we live our lives understanding that we're right in front of God all the time? Joseph understood what the problem was. He also appeals to a higher power. You know, he might could have reasoned it out if it was just Potiphar. He might say, well, you know, he's never around, and he might could have just reasoned through all that, somehow justified it. But he's answering to God, see. When a man or a woman comes to the reality in their life that they answer to God, things change. Now, I'm not here, and some of you heard me mention this before, I'm not here to defend or to justify Jeffrey Dahmer. What he did was horrendous. But if you heard his testimony before he was killed in prison, one of the things he said that caused him to come to Christ, and that's, you know, I can't verify that he came to Christ, but his speech, I watched his interview, and his interview he said, as long as he didn't believe God was his final authority, he felt like he could justify anything. But when he came to the reality one day, I don't know who shared the gospel with him, that he was going to have to stand before God someday and give account of himself, he said that was a game changer. And he went into how he talked about how Jesus Christ had come down and walked and called us to accountability. That's a game changer for anybody. And if it changed his game, so be it. God's a merciful God. He can forgive all sin except blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So I know it's unfathomable to think how much God can forgive. It blows our mind. But when you and I realize that we answer to God above everything else, that's a game changer. Pastor, I know, and been in service with a few times, when he left the grocery store one day, he looked down, and he didn't pay attention, but he got in the car and pulled his change out, and he realized the woman had given him like $3 or $4 too much. So he walks back into the grocery store, goes to the cashier and says, listen, you gave me $3 or $4 too much or whatever. And she said, I can't believe you did that. Why would you come back in here for $3? She was glad, but she said, I just can't believe you did that. And you know what he told her? He said, because I'm not willing to hinder my relationship with my father over $3. That's a game changer. You know, when you come to the realization that you live your life in the audience of God, in the audience of one, and he's the one that we really have to answer to, there's some freedom in that too. Because you may have people in your past that know you used to be a rascal like Jacob, right? Well, guess what? They're not the judge. You've been washed. You've been clean. So it's a good thing. Really, if you come to the Lord, it's a good thing that he's the judge. It's not a bad thing. But when we come to the reality of that, it's a game changer. So he says, I can't sin before God. He doesn't make it about Potiphar. He makes it about God because that's his greatest relationship. And so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her, to be with her. So she kept after him, and he kept refusing. But it happened about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside. Then she called him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. You know, if we were watching this on the movie screen, we would all have been saying, get your jacket, go get your jacket. He took off. He did what the Bible teaches, right? He's fleeing, and he left his jacket. So it was that she saw that he had left his garment that her hand in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came to me to lie with me, cried out with a loud voice. And I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when she heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. You look how the devil does. Turn that whole thing around. So she kept his garment until her master came home. Then she spoke to him all the words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Now God's in here, he's around, and he's allowing this. Put yourself in Joseph's spot, though. Joseph got these big dreams God's given him, comes to his brothers. His brother's going to kill him. One of the brothers steps up, sells him, don't want to kill him. Joseph's on the way down to Egypt as a slave, thinking probably, now, don't you put flesh and blood on it. These people are just like us. He's headed down to Egypt thinking, probably second-guessing himself. Probably wondering if God really spoke to him. Now, he seems to be an exemplary guy, and so he's probably fighting the battle pretty good, but you know he's having to field the accusations. You know, as I've gotten older, I've learned how to deflect the devil better than I used to, but I still hear the accusations. And so he goes down, and he's down there, and he's probably feeling pretty good about himself at this point. And maybe even feeling real good when this woman's after him, and he keeps standing his ground. He's thinking, man, God's giving me strength, and I'm doing good. And then all of a sudden, the devil flips it all and lies on him, and God allows it. David's coming into the city one time with his mighty men, and he's coming into the city, and I believe it's Doeg. I forget, maybe it's Doeg. It's on the mountain cursing him, cursing the king, blaspheming, all kinds of curses. And one of his mighty men said, shall I go up and slay that dog? And the king said, no, let him be. He couldn't do that unless God allowed it. Now, there's a place of rest right there. When you realize God's in control, even when it looks like he's not. And all of us have days when it looks like God decided to go somewhere for a few minutes, and there we stand by ourselves. That's how the devil wants us to feel. And so Joseph is probably feeling pretty horrible at this point. He's been lied on, and he's probably getting all these accusations because he was probably feeling real good. Looks like I'm coming back. I'm on my way back. I went to be a slave. I'm on my way back. Then Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of prison. It doesn't matter where you're at. What did David say? He said, if I take the wings of the morning and fly off, if I make my bed in hell, if I'm in the depths of the sea, you are with me. You're with me. And this is how Joseph, he's finding that out. But the Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners. He raises right back up to the top. And he says, that whatever they did there, it was his doing. Joseph in charge everywhere he goes. Everywhere he goes, he gets to come back to the top. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. They knew there was something different about him. They knew God's hand was on him. They knew it. Now he's stuck in prison, but God's still using him. Came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker, the king of Egypt, offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker, and so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them so they were in custody for a while. One of the guys that I visited in prison for years was innocent. I won't have time to tell that whole story, but he was innocent. And in order not to serve out his 10 years, he could have got out in 18 months. But in order not to serve out his 10 years, he had to lie and say that he did it. Now, I don't know, 99% of the people I know would have said, I'm good with that. I'll say whatever you want me to get out 8.5 years early. Not this guy. This guy, he's a friend of mine, and he stayed in the whole 10 years just because he wouldn't say I did it. He could have got out 8.5 years early if he would have said I did it. So while he was in prison, though, he got favor with everybody. The Lord treated him like Joseph. They'd let him, this was highly irregular, but they would let him go to rooms by himself just to read his Bible when he was fasting. He fasted a couple times for 40 days while he was in prison, and he would go, they gave him special privileges that he should have never had. Now God, he's out now, God's blessing him, everything's going his way. He got a house gift to him. He got a car gift to him. I mean, the Lord just blessed his socks off. But he could have got out 8.5 years early if he'd have just said, I did it. How many people do you know that would have said, I'm going to stay the other 8.5 years because I'm not going to tell a lie? Would you have done it? Would I have done it? I don't want to put us on the spot. Let's say you got two small children at home and you can get out of prison 8.5 years early if all you do is tell a lie. Now, why did I start this whole thing off with? God's more interested in what we're becoming than what we're accomplishing. Our character is of more value to God than our arms and our mouth. God will get the work done. He said, I'll fight your battles. I'll go before you. I'll come behind you. I'll fill your mouth. I'll do all that, he said. I want you to be like me. That's ministered to me over the years to have a man like that, and then to watch him, how God blessed him in the prison, kind of like Joseph here. And then when he came out with nothing, he didn't have nothing, and God's given him a house, he's given him a car, he gave him a job. It's amazing. But if we stick with God, no matter what the odds are against us, He can raise us up. And that's what Joseph's finding out again. Joseph came to them after he had been given custody. The butler and the baker, the king of Egypt, were confined in the prison. They had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, each man's dream with his own interpretation. Joseph came to him in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. And so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? And they said to him, we each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to him, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. And the chief butler, now so notice the guys that really get used of God. It doesn't matter where they're at, how bad the circumstances are, they keep a good attitude. The other thing they do is they always give God the credit. Boy, the modern church and the church worker needs to know that. You and I are not good at nothing that God didn't equip us to be good at. He's the one that made the vessels. He makes the vessels. And whatever you and I may be gifted at, it's because God gifted us. Not because you and I are good, but it's because He gifted us. And we're supposed to take those gifts and those talents and surrender them to Him and let Him use it and grow in them. But He's the one that gives us that. And so Joseph, he's not down now. He gives God the credit again. He keeps looking to God, right? He says, tell them to me. And then the chief butler told him his dream to Joseph, and he said to him, behold, In my dream, a vine was before me, and the vine was three branches. It was through the budded, and as though it budded, the blossoms shot forth. The clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of that. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head, restore to you your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner, as you were as butler. This is, you can't make, this is like better than any show, I think. But remember me when it's well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. Joseph's flesh, you know, he's still a man of flesh. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me in the dungeon, into the dungeon. I'm innocent. What's interesting about that is he's being faithful to God, and he don't know the outcome. Right? Later, what do we hear him say? God sent me here, right? But right now, he says, I got stolen. Isn't that how we are? The journey, we don't know the end of everything, but we're still called to be faithful. And Joseph's still being faithful because in whom he believed. Not what he knows, but whom he believed. Not what he knows, but whom he believed. That's our security. Our security's not in what we know. It's in whom we know. And so Joseph is hanging on to God, and right now it's apparent that he doesn't know the outcome. He's not saying, hey, I'm down here in Egypt and things are looking bad right now, but God's the one sent me down here. It'll be all right. He said, hey, I got stolen away, and said, I've been basically saying I got lied on put down here. When the chief baker saw the interpretation was good, he said, he was waiting to see how that turned out for the other guy, right? He said, I was also in my dream. There were three white baskets on my head, and the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh. The birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered him and said, this is interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree. And birds will eat your flesh from you. I guess he's like, sorry I ask. Something else. What a faithful servant to tell this man the truth, even when it was horrible. Joseph's a faithful man. God's more interested in what we're becoming than what we're accomplishing. It's the guy that'll be faithful when the chips are down, when he's in a dungeon, when his family's turned on him, when they've lied on him, when he's stuck in a dungeon. That guy who's still being faithful and not down on God is the one God's going to raise up because he's found a faithful servant. So this guy, now this is a picture. I told you when we started talking about Joseph that he's the perfect, the most complete picture, I should say, of Jesus. He was hated by his brothers, betrayed by his brothers, sold for silver. Jesus, all of that, hated, betrayed, sold for silver, lied on, misrepresented, down in the dungeon for a period, in the grave for a period, on the cross. Jesus was between two guys. One got eternal life, the other one didn't. Joseph's between two guys in prison. One lives, the other one dies. All these are pictures of the Messiah. They're all pictures of Jesus as he comes, as he's coming this way. Everything that befell Joseph befell Jesus in some kind of way, but worse. And so, as he told these dreams, Joseph answered, said, these are the interpretations of it. And he says, now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast to all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again. He placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, here's where we see the flesh of Joseph. Joseph's reaching out, but God's timing. It's all about God's timing. Remember that. It's all about God's timing. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat. They fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly, gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. So, y'all remember that Steakhouse Western steer? Western Sizzlin', Western Steer, they were similar. But I don't know why their logo, they look like they had a cow that hadn't eaten in 2 years. You remember that? It's like, why do you want to eat a steak in there? I mean, the poor cow looks like it hadn't been fed, and that's kind of what he sees here. He got these lean cows, and he's got these fat and the ugly cows, and he slept and dreamed a second time. Suddenly, seven heads of grain came up, one stalk, plump and good. Then, behold, seven thin heads blighted by the east wind sprang up after them, and seven heads devoured the seven plump, full heads. So Pharaoh woke, and indeed it was a dream. Now, it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Now, if you'll be faithful, even when you're by yourself, even when you're in the dungeon, if you'll be faithful to God when no one else is around, when no one's there to hold you accountable or nobody else is doing it, you're going to be the person that's honoring God when nobody else is doing it. God's going to set you up. God's setting this up. He set Daniel up. He set Joseph up. He set people up all through the Bible. He's going to allow circumstances to come into your arena if you and I will be faithful and obedient, even when it's hard to do, even when you're the only one doing it. If you and I will do that, God will set up situations for us so He can get glory out of our lives. Here's the question. I would ask you this question. Every one of you is going to probably nod your head and even say amen. Can God be trusted? Yes and amen, He can. That's not the question, is it? The question is whether we can. Has God created somebody in you? Now watch what I'm doing. Coming right back to that, right? God's more interested in who we're becoming than what we're accomplishing. You know why? He can preach with a donkey. He don't have to have men to preach. He's already proved He can preach with a donkey. God is more interested in who I'm becoming, my character, my nature. So the question is not whether God can be trusted. The question is whether we can turn the table. That's what God's after. That's why He said Abraham is a man that I can trust to give off my stuff to the next few generations coming after. He'll give them my ways. So Joseph is getting ready to have a platform set up for him by God. I'm almost done. Tell your neighbor, he's almost done. So it came to pass the morning, spirit was troubled. Pharaoh told nobody. The chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. See, it's all about timing. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I, and each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. There was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him that he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass just as he interpreted for us. So it happened he restored me to my office and hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it is said of you that you understand a dream to interpret it. Listen closely. Notice how come this guy's the hero, why God keeps using him. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. See that? We should be that way. You know, we should say, hey, anything that I'm accomplishing, it's because God's opened the door, give me the strength, whatever. And so he makes sure he gives God the credit. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat. They fed in the middle. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness that I have never seen in the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known what they had eaten them. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. And I saw in my dream suddenly seven heads came upon one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads withered thin and blighted by the east wind sprang up after them. The thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So as I told this to the magicians, that there was no one who could explain it to me. Right? Same thing happened with Daniel, right? Same thing happened with the prophet, several prophets. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dream, now notice something else. Now Joseph's not a, what the Bible terms as a prophet. Now he is prophetic, and he's used by God. Stephen, in the New Testament, was not one of the 12. He was somebody, a deacon, just somebody else that they had brought into the ministry. The Bible said he was full of the Holy Spirit, and God used him to do great things. If we would seek him instead of his stuff, then he could trust us. All this stuff will be added unto us, though, right? Seek the kingdom first, and all these other things, he said, will be added to you. But it's that going after those other things that distract us sometimes. And so then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. The seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven thin and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are the 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land of the famine following, for it will be very severe. Now, the Jews would understand this to speak about the tribulation period. And it is kind of, it goes along with what's said in the New Testament by Jesus and Paul. He says, when the Lord returns, everybody's going to be saying peace and safety. Everything's great. And then, bam, the Bible says sudden destruction will happen. And then what happens? The most horrible 7 years the world's ever known or will ever know. And that's what's happening here. They're going to have people, you know, when Joseph starts storing up grain for 7 years and doing all these things, there's probably people thinking, especially after 3 years went by, he's nuts, right? Pharaoh's following him. Pharaoh's give him way too much power. And so he says, after the 7 years of famine arise, and all plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, the famine will deplete the land, and plenty will not be known in the land, because the famine following will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and let him and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce in the land of Egypt, and in the seven plentiful years, let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let it be food in the cities. Then the food shall be reserved for the land of the seven years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. And so Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom this is the Spirit of God?" Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Insomuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house. All my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." Isn't that beautiful? The guy that had the dreams, who may have been, he may have not thought they were lost, but he certainly was challenged. How many of us would have thought they were lost? Guy that had these dreams, sold into slave, sold into Potiphar's house, lied on, put in the prison, left there for years. And now he's second in command of the whole world. Wait your turn. When God shows up, he'll do more with us in 5 minutes than we've done in our whole lifetime. And he set him over everything. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I've set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring off his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain around his neck. And he said to him, "Ride in the second chariot which he had." And they cried out before him, bowed his knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Wow. Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphath Paneah, or Zarephath Paneah, another translation. Procure, Savior of the world. He gave him his wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. What's that sound like? He had his party when he came out at 30, didn't he? Everybody got to know Joseph. Who else came out at 30? Jesus. He is the most complete picture of Jesus. And Jesus is seated where? In the second chariot, right? He's part of the Godhead, equal to the Godhead, but he sits at the right hand of the Father, right there with him. The Father's given him the same authority that he has. So many parallels here. So much good. 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly, so he gathered up all the food. 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city food for the fields that surrounded them. Jesus went out from the Father, right, to save the world, right? Joseph left the presence of Pharaoh to do what? To start saving Egypt. Joseph gathered very much grain, sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph was born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. The name of the second was Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. We shine the greatest when we hang in there when things aren't going well. Sometimes you may have heard this said, well, anybody do good if they were as blessed as you are, had what you've got, or, you know, just whatever snide remarks you may have heard about you or somebody else that's following the Lord. But when the chips are down, when everything's bad and you still honor God, that's when we can give off our greatest fragrance. And then finally, he says, 7 years of plenty ended in verse 53. 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, the famine was in all lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. Why? Because they'd stored it. Now, you and I are preparing for Jesus to come back. The world is not. I guarantee you there were people in Egypt thinking, this is crazy. They probably tried to not give the fifth of whatever. You know, just tried to get out of the whole gamut. Probably talking about Pharaoh, talking about Joseph. And the same they're doing with Christians, you know. You've been saying the Lord's coming for years. Yeah. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you to do. What'd Father say? He said, if you want access to my stuff, come through my son. Got to come through my son. So I was talking to Dennis Kozlov yesterday. I had a meeting in Ohio. And he's the missionary from Russia. He lives in Ohio, and he's went to work for a company and a secular job for this season. Still doing ministry, but he's doing that too because he's trying to get his green card. I think he got his green card. He's trying to get his citizenship and all that. And he said the company he went to work for during his interview, at the end of the interview, they said, "We this is part of our statement to you," and they do this with every employee they hire, "we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation." They tell that in every interview. You know who that is? You'd be surprised. It's a family-owned company that's in our state. It's all over the United States. GFS. GFS, the food service. You see those trucks all over the road, GFS? They tell that in every interview, that we believe. You don't have to be a Christian to work there. He said some of them are not. He said, but they tell that in every interview. We believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. The only way for salvation. You got, if you're going to come to the Father, you got to come through the Son. If you're going to get to Pharaoh, he said, you got to go talk to Joseph first. If you want my stuff, you got to talk to Joseph. If we want God's stuff, and he's got plenty of stuff, we got to come through the Son. The S-O-N. The famine was all over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened the storehouses and sold the Egyptians. The famine became very severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all lands. If you and I, don't matter what country you're from, see, all this is about Jesus overshadowing everything. We got great things going on here, encouragement for our own journey. I close right here. All this is overshadowing Jesus. If you want the food, if you want sustained, if you want the bread of life, you got to come from all countries, all kindreds, all tongues and tribes, and come through Jesus. There ain't no way else to the Father. No other name whereby men might be saved, Paul said, except the name of Jesus Christ. If you want the bread from heaven, you got to embrace the Son. And all this is beautiful pictures of that. Not to mention all the things we can glean for our own journey of the things Joseph suffered and how God just kept bringing him out, bringing him out. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver him out of them all. Will you say that with me? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver him out of them all. Not some of them, but all of them. But I want to end right here on prayer for our sisters in Christ, you know. And I want to take a stand. So let's you join me and you pray with me. Don't just listen to me pray. You pray, all right? Father, we just come before you right now. And we lift our sisters up to you, God. Several in this community, Lord. They're extended out. Probably all of us have family members. Some in this very church, Lord, that are part of this church, Lord. We just pray right now that your healing hand will be upon them. And we pray that the journey you've taken them on will benefit them the way it's benefited Joseph, the way we read about tonight. We know that you can do that, and we know your ways are higher than our ways, God. And we pray that the journey that each one is on, that it will be something that will turn for their good, just like Joseph. And we know you're capable of that. But Lord, we also take a stand against the wiles and the attacks of the devil. And I rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ, the name that is above all names, the name whereby men might be saved and born again and have eternal life. We pray for our sisters, Lord, that are facing this battle, that not only you will give them physical strength, but you'll give them mental strength, and you'll help their spirit person to just keep growing and growing and growing and get stronger and stronger and stronger and gain more trust and trust and trust. Let that be their lot, Lord. Let them turn the tables on the enemy. The thing he meant to discourage, may they turn it around on him, Lord, and receive your Holy Spirit fresh and be strengthened. Be strengthened during this season in their life, God. We know you're able to do far above what we can think or ask. And we surrender all this to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen.